Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now, so you can join us on the broadcast. Pose your question, seek direction for your real-life issue. There's something you need to talk about. This is a good opportunity. Give us a call right now, 800-677-9377. Keep in mind, friends, the Word of God reveals truth, freedom, and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. It's Basic Gospel, and we want to hear from you. So call now, 1-800-677-9377. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We all know God is real, that He exists, but at some point in life, we start to wonder, well, what does He think about me? And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Because based on, you know, our actions, based on our thoughts, based on our attitudes, it can't be very good. God can't really like us because we don't deserve that. And so we struggle with that sort of thing. And that's why coming to understand our identity in Christ is so vitally important, because in understanding that, we get to see what God really thinks of us in spite of our evil behavior, in spite of our raunchy thoughts, in spite of our terrible attitudes. God has an opinion of us that far exceeds any of our expectations. And here's a marvelous verse, Romans 10:4. Yesterday we talked about the fact that as children of God, we're no longer under the law. And that's a good thing. Why? Because the law condemned us. The law spoke negative things about us. And we're no longer under that law anymore now that we've come to Christ by faith. And as a result of that, this is true of us. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been made righteous. You have as much righteousness as Jesus Christ does. Why? Because He imputed to you His righteousness. Now, that's good news. Mm-hmm. Now, that's an opinion that puts solid footing under your feet. You can know with confidence that God really does like you, that God is for you, that God is not against you. And then you have to start questioning, well, does He still think of me that way when I sin? Does He think of me that way when I have these terrible thoughts? Does He think of me that way when I have these awful attitudes? And the answer is yes. Why? Because you're in Christ. Christ is in you. Righteousness has been imputed to your account. You stand in the very righteousness of God. You're in right relationship, right standing with God the Father. And that is such good news. And so I encourage you today to step into that, to embrace it, to know with confidence that you are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Yeah. That's good news.
That's good news. And this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Want you to be a part of the broadcast. That's why we're live. So you can call right now, 1-800-677-9377, and pose your question or your particular life issue. We want to hear from you. 1-800-677-9377. Guys, a question from Eddie, and this is, of course, a question that we deal with all the time, and I suppose that as long as we keep getting the question, we'll continue to deal with it. He says, thanks so much for your ministry. I'm currently meeting with a Jehovah's Witness who believes that Christians are not always saved and that a person who has accepted our Lord Jesus Christ could still lose their salvation. Could you provide clarification on this issue, please? And thanks so much. That's from Eddie in Pflugerville, Texas.
Well, Eddie, thanks for asking that question. It is one of the most asked questions on the Basic Gospel broadcast. Why? Because we struggle that. It really gets back to what we were just talking about as far as our righteousness in Christ Jesus. The fact that we've been made righteous in Christ proves that our sins have been forgiven, that the debt has been paid in full. God could have never declared us to be righteous if all of our sins had not been taken care of. If there was one sin left unpunished, there could have never been a declaration by God that we were righteous in His sight. So the fact that Jesus Christ took away all of our sins and that God the Father has imputed to us the very righteousness of His Son, then we can have confidence concerning our salvation. That's a forever thing, an eternal thing. As the book of Hebrews says, that Jesus Christ saves us completely. And that's our confidence before the Lord. So once a person is saved, they're saved forever. Yeah. And how are we saved? Through faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith. That is God's plan to save each and every one of us.
Yeah. Well, we appreciate your call, Ed, or your email, Eddie, and I hope that's a help to you. And friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, well, we encourage you to drop us an email and pose your question or your particular need. We'll be glad to discuss it on a later edition of Basic Gospel. You'll find the email link when you visit our website, basicgospel.net. Well, right now, again, open lines, 1-800-677-9377. Calls coming in, but still plenty of room for you, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Fairfax, Virginia, and talk to Chris. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Bob, Richard, and Bob. I wanted to ask about Hebrews 10:29. I also believe that once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. And I don't think that Hebrews 10 ever suggests that someone can lose their salvation. I think it's talking about someone who's rejecting Jesus. But verse 29, there's something in particular about that verse I wanted to ask you about. It says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? That's the part that I have a question about, that sanctified him part. Because when it says it sanctified him, it makes it sound like he was saved and then he's not. But I don't think that's the case. So I would appreciate a better explanation about that.
Okay. Well, first of all, you're exactly right. It's only unbelief that causes us to be lost. We're born in unbelief, and we eventually, if we listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, come to belief in Jesus Christ, and then it's taken care of. This particular passage, as we've talked about several times before, talks specifically about people, in this case, the immediate case, Jewish people who were nervous about leaving their traditions, the law, the ceremonies, all of the things that went along with the Mosaic Covenant, and therefore rejecting Jesus. Well, if you're in a position of rejecting Jesus, then you have trampled the Son of God underfoot. You don't believe. How can you possibly be saved? So with the one phrase, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, don't think of sanctification in this sense as salvation. Remember that Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus reconciled the whole world in his death, but the whole world isn't saved. That salvation is obtained only in Christ. So when we accept Jesus, we then get that salvation and the forgiveness that's been offered. And so the sanctification is sitting there, waiting for us. Anytime you want to look in the Bible and pay attention to how Jesus' death is described, it's described as a once-for-all thing, that every person in the world has been forgiven. There is no reason why sin should prevent anyone from coming to Jesus. But if we refuse to come to Jesus, all that sanctification is for nothing. And that is the rejection that is unforgivable. That's the unforgivable sin. So if we will come to Jesus, then we're saved, we're sanctified, we're justified. All of those wonderful theological words belong to us because we're co-heirs with Christ. If we refuse to come to him, none of them have any meaning at all. So once we've come to him, we've come to him. The only issue here is, are you ever going to put away your traditions and accept the one true Jesus and everything that he did?
Does that help, Chris?
Okay, so, well, I wanted to ask more specifically about the definition of sanctified, because I think sanctified means to set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And if this person who it's talking about is set apart, then it's talking about it as occurring in the past tense.
Yes.
And it makes it sound like he has been set apart, but Richard, what it sounds like you're saying is that this sanctification does not necessarily equate to salvation. Is that correct?
Correct. The entire world was set apart for forgiveness when Jesus died. Now, if he hadn't been raised back from the dead, that would have been a moot point, because then we'd all still be in our sins. But because he was raised from the dead and he was victorious both over sin and death, then that setting apart for the whole world that reconciled us to God is there for the taking if we will accept Jesus. If we won't, it's a pointless exercise.
Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So the sanctification happened on the cross.
Of the kind that he's talking about, yes. There is,
okay,
I mean, there's more than one kind of sanctification. The cross provided, and remember, the whole context of Hebrews 10 is, and where these sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice. So it was the once and for all sacrifice that set us apart for forgiveness. Once we've accepted Jesus and have accepted that forgiveness and have been eternally set apart, then we discover the beauty of being set apart for righteousness and holiness and for being ministers of the new covenant and ministers of reconciliation, that setting apart just becomes a bigger and bigger and bigger reality in our lives.
Chris, tie Hebrews chapter 2, the first several verses in Hebrews chapter 2 to Hebrews chapter 10, and I think it will all really fall together for you, okay?
Okay. Thanks a lot for the help.
You're welcome, Chris. Thanks for your call.
Yeah, good discussion. 1-800-677-9377. Got something on your mind? Let's hear about it. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Queens, New York, and talk with Patrick, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Okay, I would like for you to explain the scripture verse that says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Can you explain that for me, please?
Well, Patrick, I think we sure can. It's simply this, that we've been given authority to take the gospel message out in the world. And whatever we do here on earth, it's because it's already been done for us in heaven. That's basically the way that's structured there. So what is the binding? What is the loosening? It's the binding up of broken hearts. It's the setting free of captives. That's what the gospel message does. There's a lot of broken people out there in the world. I was a broken person. We were all broken at one point in time, and this gospel message came and bound us up. It mended us. It put us back together. It made us as whole as people. And that word bind is really a word that's used for fishnets. When a fishnet is ripped apart, you know, they'll bind it back together so it's useful again. Well, you and I were broken. We were messed up. And this gospel message put us together. And then all of us were held captive to sin and death. We were slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says. Well, what does this gospel message do for us? It sets us free. Truth will set you free. So that's what the binding and loosing is all about. And every person has been given the authority to take that gospel message out into the world. And when you present Jesus, when you lift up the name of Jesus and people respond to him, you're going to see this binding and loosing taking place in their lives. You're going to see God's Spirit making them whole, making them complete in Christ. You're going to see God's Spirit setting them free in Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes, wonderful news.
Well, does that help you, Patrick?
Thank you very much.
You're so welcome. Thanks for your call, Patrick.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Let's go to Marie in Edgewater, New Jersey, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Marie.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a struggle with believing that I committed the unpardonable sin. And I had been a Christian in my 20s, in my 50s now. And I accepted the Lord after my spouse died. He died at a young age. And I'm going through the Christian life just like, you know, everybody else, I guess. I'm becoming stronger as I'm getting older. But I experienced something that hit me so hard with my daughter, who had like a gender kind of thing going on, and it made me so off balance, so to speak, and At that time, I was going to church, and I was trying to get closer to the Lord, and I fell into something like that was thinking it was the light, and it was like a darkness, and it was a couple that I became very fellowshipped with them a lot, and just leaned on them for advice, and I tried to become stronger in the Lord by like fasting and praying, and
it didn't work very well.
It was a lot. Excuse me?
It didn't work very well, did it?
I mean,
say,
no.
You've used the phrase twice in your short story here that I've worked or tried to get closer to the Lord. And that's probably why you're feeling like maybe you committed the unpardonable sin, because nothing that you or I do can make us closer to the Lord. What we need to remember is that He is the one who is drawn close to us. He has accepted us because of what Jesus did on the cross and in His resurrection. When we accept Him, He draws near to us. He draws so near to us that He even puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when He's done that, He will never leave you or forsake you. And so when you get caught up in situations of grief and sin and all the stuff this world throws at you, what you need to remember is that regardless of how you feel at any given moment, Jesus is as close to you as He can possibly be. And there, at that point, there is no worry about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is only one thing, the total rejection of Jesus, the absolute refusal to come to Him for salvation. And in a situation like this, guilt over, you know, bad attitudes or bad behavior doesn't constitute evidence of being unpardonable. It constitutes evidence that you realize you're being inconsistent with who you've become as a child of God, and that He's the one who's drawing you back, and there's no condemnation in Jesus, so don't worry about that sort of thing.
Yeah. And kind of an interesting point, you know, we have these new neo-atheists, I think is what they're calling them today. They're highly intellectual. They argue, they debate. I don't know why they're so interested in debating with Christians, but they are. But they're very, very glad that they've rejected Christ. They say that. That's what the unpardonable sin is, when somebody is just raising their fist up to Jesus and saying, "You don't even exist. I am rejecting You wholeheartedly. I'm rejecting You out of existence. That's how much I despise what You represent," and that sort of thing. Anybody who calls into a national radio broadcast, or anybody who is concerned whether or not they have committed the unpardonable sin, that tells you right there that no, you haven't. Yeah. You're not rejecting Jesus. Maybe something in your past where you said something about the Holy Spirit, and so you're worried sick. Was that it? Well, if you were really rejecting Jesus, you'd be glad you were rejecting Jesus. Mm-hmm. These atheists are perfect examples of that. They're very glad to be rejecting Jesus. And they look at Christians and they call us, and they look at us Christians and they call us stupid and idiotic and all of those things, and small-minded because of our belief in Christ. So if you're calling a program, you can rest assured that you have not committed the unpardonable sin.
Right.
Maybe you've never come to Christ by faith, and maybe it's time for you to respond to that gospel message. Maybe today's your day of salvation, when life can become yours. So if that's the case, receive the Lord, receive Him today, and you can be guaranteed not to have committed the unpardonable sin.
Yeah. Well, we're sorry we lost Marie, but hope that helps. Hope you're listening, and it continues to help, Marie.
Well, thanks. Let's go to Kathleen, listening to us in Brooklyn. Hi, Kathleen.
Yes, hi. How are you? God bless you. I have a question. I was always told, I just wanted to get your viewpoint on this, that the unforgivable sin, I apologize, it's clicking on my line, and they said that was suicide, And yet what you say makes more sense. To reject the Lord seems, in my opinion, to be not that suicide is good. It's never good. But, you know, God knows the heart, and he would know why a person does what they do, you know, whatever, ever between them and God. But I just couldn't think that in my heart that that would be unforgivable, because God is a forgiving God, you know. So how could that be unforgivable? You know, it depends on the circumstances. But to reject the Lord, that sounds about right. So I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
The fundamental issue about suicide and the unpardonable sin is that there are people who believe that in order to have a sin pardoned, you must have confessed it. You must have repented of it and confessed it. And, of course, suicide prevents that. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that forgiveness is offered to us as a free gift because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. And so even though suicide is a horrible tragedy, and yes it is a sin, it's self-murder, that has to be a sin. But because of who Jesus is, if the person who commits suicide, for whatever reason, was a child of God beforehand, they are still a child of God afterwards, because our behavior doesn't save us and our behavior doesn't cause us to be lost. It's a tragedy, incredible pain through the family and friends and the community, but it is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is, as we've been talking about, the rejection of Jesus Christ, the absolute refusal to accept him for who he is and what he has done. It wouldn't matter if it was possible for a person to live an absolutely perfect life. Of course, this isn't possible. But if a person lived an absolutely perfect life and never accepted Jesus, they'd still be lost.
Yes.
So with suicide, as final as that is, it is no different. As Bob likes to talk about, what if you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you curse at them just before you run into the telephone pole and are killed in an accident? Well, that you wouldn't be able to ask for forgiveness for cursing. Well, is that different than suicide or not? And as soon as we get into these behavioral what-if questions, then we're outside of what the Bible teaches. And so we have to accept by faith that Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows that person's heart. He knows whether they're saved or not. I can't make that judgment. A pastor friend of mine used to say, you know, Richard, I'm not on that committee. And I'm glad that I am not on committee. So,
but it's what the way I felt, because, you know, God, it's between the person and God. We cannot speak for God.
No, so we can't.
We can't, you know. So what can we say, you know, that it's unforgivable and, you know, because, you know, that we have no answers. But
the only thing we can say is that it's a terrible tragedy and that only God knows, and we have to leave that person in God's hands.
Without a doubt. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for your call, Kathleen.
Well, thank you, Kathleen. Indeed. Do we have time for one more call?
Let's go
to Jose in Gainesville, Virginia, listening to us on Wave. Hi, Jose.
Short of time, question quick.
Yep. Of the original sin.
Yeah, what is original sin?
According to the Catholic Church, it is something that you commit when you are born with it. But the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen from the grace of God.
Yes. Because we're out of time, let me jump in and answer this. Original sin is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Adam and Eve, I don't think God's for you. He's holding out on you. And they entertained that doubt, and they chose to be in unbelief. That's original sin. All of us are born into that form of unbelief, and we need to be saved. That's why Jesus did what he did. We're out of time, Jose. I'm sorry I don't have any more time for that, but thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed. Thanks to everybody who called. We have several of you who called and to be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel, and we thank you for doing that. We'll be back, and we'll do it again for a Friday session tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. If you have a question, call early in the broadcast so we can fully answer it as we did for so many of you today. Well, till tomorrow, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to join us, as I said, again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.